Good morning. Give me a half second here to get situated. So obviously I am not JR. My name is Chris Eggleston. I was given the privilege and the opportunity to speak here about 2 months ago. And this time Pastor JR is out of town again, and he asked if I would be willing to come speak again. And it is a privilege and an honor to be here. He did ask, and something that I especially want to mention this morning, especially given who your guys' pastor is, but this weekend is Veterans Day weekend. Pastor JR served honorably in the Marine Corps, and I just wanted to give a special heartfelt thanks to him for his service, and to anybody else here who happened to serve in the military. Really appreciate you, so I thank you for that. A little bit about myself, just in case you weren't here last time I spoke or you're not sure who I am. Again, my name is Chris Eggleston. I've lived in Alaska for about 10 and a half years or so. I'm here with my wife and my brother and sister-in-law and my church family and mentors, and I'm grateful for you guys to be here. I appreciate that. I've been married for 6.5 years to Adrian, who is my wife. A couple disclaimers about myself is I am not a pastor by profession. I've not been through seminary or necessarily formally trained in that respect. But what I am is a man that loves Jesus Christ with every fiber of my being. I am a man who has tasted and seen the goodness of God in my own life. I am a man who's been transformed from one person into somebody completely different through the presence of God in my life. And I am a man who desperately and wants nothing more than to share that with everybody around me. I have a love and an affection and a hunger for the Word of God, and through the guidance of the Spirit to be able to proclaim that, which is all I'm trying to do today. But that is who I am. And my hope today is to share with you, as I walk through the Word of God, to stir your affections for Jesus Christ. The centrality of Christ in our lives can't be overstated. And that is really what my goal ultimately is today. I hope I'm able to do that. As always, I like to start off with just the reality that I am a man, and that I am flawed, and that I am imperfect. So I hope for an extension of grace with me within that. I am accountable first and foremost to God for the words that come out of my mouth. I am speaking in front of believers of Jesus Christ, and as that, I am accountable to you as well. If you hear something that comes out of my mouth that sounds off, that sounds questionable, that you have concerns about, please come and bring it to me. I promise that I will be humble and have a conversation. We can work through it. We can go to the Word. If I am off, I promise you that I will repent and I will confess and I will return back in alignment with the Word of God. But it will be edifying for you. It will be edifying for me. I just ask for that extension of grace within that. There's a church in the book of Acts known as the Church of Berea. I always like to mention that because they were commended by Paul for testing every word that he said against the Word of God, and they found that it was true, and it led to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you guys to do that. Don't take my word for anything that I'm about to tell you. Test it against the Word of God for yourself. Read it for yourself. Pray, seek in, dig into it, and find that it's true. I would just encourage you to do that. So this morning, before I open the Word, I would like to come before God in prayer, so if you would join me in that. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you that you are God, that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that you are good. Lord, I just pray above all else, Lord, that you would be here, that you would fill this space with your presence, that your Spirit would be active and moving in each of us, Lord. God, I pray that you prepare our hearts to receive your word, Lord, and that we would respond. God, that you would be drawing us deeper into you, that you would be transforming us through the renewal of our minds to look more like your Son. Lord, I humbly submit this time and this space and my tongue to you. God, we are here for you. And Lord, I pray that we would encounter you this morning. Lord, I love you so, so very much. And I just commend this morning to you. I love you, and I pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, this morning, I'm going to be coming out of 2 Timothy chapter 1. So, if you have a word, I'd encourage you to open it up and follow along with me. I believe we're going to have it up on the screen behind me here as well. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Version. So, if you have a different version, it looks a little bit different. That might be why. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through specifically the first 14 verses here, and I'm going to unpack where the Lord has led me to this morning, and something that he's really been stirring on my heart has been that we are more than just a forgiven people in Jesus Christ. We are a redeemed people in Jesus Christ. We are transformed and regenerated from the old man into the new man. And by that, we have the ability to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in a newness of life. And it's heavy on my heart because a lot of the times we stop short of this idea of redemption and we stop at forgiveness. And so the message that has been circulating in me in all these different ways is trying to encourage people to walk into that newness of life and to walk in the power of the resurrection and a newness of life in Jesus Christ. And then this first chapter, it's Paul writing a letter to Timothy, and he's encouraging him to remember certain things and to walk in this newness of life. And so I'm just going to start off right here in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to stop really quick because right out the gate, he already acknowledges what is the foundation and the cornerstone of everything else. And if we can't grasp this, then nothing that I'm about to say is going to matter. Because he says that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And this promise of life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And without this, nothing else is going to matter. Without this foundation, nothing that I'm about to explain, none of the rest of the Word of God will mean anything without first the foundation of salvation in Jesus Christ. And I was convicted a while back. I'd read a quote by a guy, and he was kind of a harsh quote, but he said, often ministers preach more about the gospel than they preach the gospel. And I was convicted by this because sometimes we take for granted the gospel message. Sometimes it starts to lose its impact and the reality of what it actually means, the joy that comes from the gospel. This fact that we live in a fallen and a broken world, that we live in fallen humanity, that we at our core are rebellious against God and have a sinful nature that has separated us from him. In Isaiah, it goes all the way to the point that says your sins are like scarlet, which is a reference to something that is immovable. It's permanent. There's no way out of it. And that is the state of fallen humanity. But the good news, this gospel of Jesus Christ, is that when there was no other way back to God, God himself made a way. And that through the love of God, he extended in his grace Jesus Christ, his son, and that he lived a perfect life, sinless, and in perfect obedience went to the cross, and through his blood, we have the forgiveness of sins. And that not only did he stay on the cross, he was put in a tomb, and 3 days later rose from the dead, and that through his resurrection, we now have the promise of life and life eternal. John 3:16, right? I'm just going to read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In Ephesians it says, for you have been saved by grace through faith. It is a free gift, freely offered, extended by the love of God alone. And that through faith in Jesus Christ, we now have the forgiveness of sins and the promise of newness of life and the promise of eternal life forever. And this is something that should never be lost on us. The miracle of salvation is the miracle of miracles. And this is something that I think a lot of the times we hear, we know in our minds, but we still struggle with things that we might see as unforgivable in our life. The sins of our past, that even though I'm a new creature in God, am I truly forgiven for these things? Am I truly forgiven for the struggles that I'm walking in currently? And I want to encourage us in this, that this promise of life is the promise of God himself, and there is no sin in your past that is beyond the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nobody in here that is too far gone from the salvation of Jesus. His arm is not too short to reach and to save. And this is the power of Jesus Christ. This is the good news in the gospel of Jesus, that there is forgiveness of sins. And this is the launching point of everything else within the Christian life. This is the center. This is the centrality of Jesus. And this is the promise of life that this letter opens with. Picking up in verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it dwells in you. So a little bit of a rabbit trail, but as I was reading this and preparing for it, this hit me really hard. Because solidified forever in the eternal word of God, he's presenting this lineage of faith in Timothy's life. And it's cool because he acknowledges that it was first in your grandmother, and then it was in your mother, and now I am certain that it's in you. And this is something that hit me hard because I actually got to experience this myself this year. I had an opportunity to go back to Oregon with all of my siblings, and we were going back with my mother to go through a storage unit that had all of the old belongings from my mom and my dad who passed away when I was 18. And all of these things have been sitting in the storage unit for about 10 years at this point. And so we all got to go back and we were finally going to go through all of these things. And amongst them were boxes of books and we found all these Bibles. And I found Bibles from my parents and I found Bibles from my grandparents all the way back to my great-grandparents. And they're marked up and they're written in. There's notes everywhere and there's prayers. And for the first time in my life, I got to see a lineage of faith that I didn't even know existed. And the encouragement that came from it was overwhelming. And so this is what made me think of that. And I know that for some people, you can look at your life and you can go, well, I don't have that. And it might feel discouraging. And I'm going to try to encourage you right now to resist that lie of discouragement and realize that every lineage of faith starts with somebody. So even if you can't look back and see a lineage of faith within your own life, you might be the start of that lineage of faith. You might be the Lois, you might be the Eunice of those to come after you. And even more so than that is that more than our physical lineage of faith of those who have gone before us, there is a spiritual lineage that we all belong to through Jesus Christ. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, it's commonly referred to as the Hall of Faith, and it goes through all of these men and women, all the way back to Abraham and the patriarchs and the prophets and then to the apostles, and all of these people who by faith did all of these amazing things. That is your lineage of spiritual faith. You belong to that same line. You can study throughout church history as well, all of these men and women who have accomplished such amazing feats in faith in Jesus Christ. That is your spiritual lineage that you belong to. And we should remember that, and we should be encouraged by that, that you're not alone, and there are so many who have gone before you. So I thought that was just a cool encouragement as I came across that. Then he says, for this reason I remind you, to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Other versions of this say he has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control or of sober-mindedness. And this is really where I want to dwell for a minute this morning. Because this is a reminder to rekindle afresh the gift within you. This is a reminder that you have not been given a spirit of fear or of timidity, which is a lack of boldness to step out in confidence, but you've been given a spirit of power and of love and of discipline. And this is so important because these are things that we need to remember ourselves to be able to walk out this Christian life that lays before us. And this idea, and I want to unpack these three attributes of power, love, and discipline, because this power that he's talking about is not our power. It's not something that we get to wield or something that we can do or by the sweat of my brow or by the work that I put in that I can accomplish some kind of feat, even in my pursuit of God. But this is the power of the living God himself, which dwells within you through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the power that was promised by Jesus himself. And I'm going to reference, let's go to Luke 24:49, which this is after the death and the resurrection. And he's addressing the disciples. And he's speaking with them, and he says, and behold, I am sending you forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And what he's talking about here was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts chapter 2. And if you want to see the difference between this walking in the old man in the power of the flesh versus the walking in the newness of life in the power of the Spirit, the best person that I can point you to is the Apostle Peter. Because if you look at Peter pre-Pentecost, versus post-Pentecost, you see an incredibly clear picture of a man walking in the flesh, even with love after Christ, versus a man walking in the power of the Spirit and what was accomplished between the two of them. So if we go to Matthew 26, 69 through 75, Jesus has been arrested at this point. He's being brought before the high priest, Caiaphas. He's been spit on and he's been beaten and he's being now tried before them. And Peter has snuck in to listen to this trial. And this is his response at this point. So in verse 69, it says, "Now Peter was standing outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You too are with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you were talking about.' When he had gone out of the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath and said, 'I do not know that man.' A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know. I do not know the man.'" This is the apostle Peter, who has walked with the person of Jesus Christ for 3 years. He has witnessed miracles. He has witnessed the resurrection of life. He has witnessed the power of God moving in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. And yet in this moment, he is overwhelmed with such fear that when confronted by a child, a slave girl, it led him to the denial of his master. No strength in this man was able to allow him to stand firm in the truth that he knew of who Jesus was. 3 times he denied, to the point of cursing and swearing and saying, "I do not know that man." Now, if we fast forward, after the resurrection, Jesus says, "Go and tarry in Jerusalem until power comes from on high." He didn't really explain what exactly that looked like. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, this is the day of Pentecost. There was 120 gathered in an upper room praying. And this is what took place. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Power came from on high, and it was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God himself." And now this man, this Peter, who before this was filled with such fear to the denial of his Lord and to the fleeing away and hiding, now filled with the Spirit, what follows is his first sermon. What he does is he quotes the prophet Joel and how it's been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ and how salvation is at hand. And he is now filled and emboldened with the power of the Holy Spirit, that he has no more fear of man, that he is so overwhelmed with the truth of who Jesus Christ is that he can proclaim it with everything he is. To the point later on, we see him proclaiming it and getting arrested. We see him getting beaten and then walking away, singing praises to God that he was counted worthy to have suffered for the person of Jesus Christ. This is walking in the power of the Spirit. Not a spirit of timidity, not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. And this is so important because we read these things in the Bible, but then we separate ourselves from it today and how we live. But the same God then is the same God today, because he is the same then as he is today, as he is forever. The same Spirit that filled and emboldened the apostles in the time of Acts is the same Spirit that dwells in us today. But do we abide in it? Do we surrender to it? Do we obey it and walk in step with it? Or do we separate ourselves from it and walk in a spirit of timidity, which is not the spirit that we've been given? And really what it comes down to is what we truly believe about Jesus Christ. What do we truly believe about God? And a lot of the times we'll have the idea in our head of something, but if I put that up next to the way that I live my life, there's a disconnect in it. My confessional values, this is what I believe, versus my professional values, this is how I live. And this is not to stir a feeling of condemnation about the things we are or are not doing. This is to stir us by way of reminder and drive us back into the arms of Jesus Christ, dwell in his spirit, and allow his power to work through us. The next attribute listed is that it's a spirit of love. Love is one of the supreme attributes of God in Scripture, all the way to the point where the Word tells us that God is love. We can go to 1 Corinthians 13, and it's a whole chapter on the attributes of love. I love that what precedes chapter 13 is chapter 12, which is about the spiritual gifts, the manifestations of the Spirit, right? The gift of prophecy, gifts of healing, gifts of faith. And yet he says, I will show you an even greater way, and it's love. Chapter 13 ends with, faith, hope, and love abide in these things, but the greatest of these is love. The Word of God puts love above faith and hope. It can't be overstated. And yet this is the Spirit that dwells within you. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, that he is your Lord, that he is your Savior, and you have a love and affection and a faith for him, then the Holy Spirit is now dwelling within you, making you the temple of the living God, which means the Spirit of love dwells within you as well. This is important because a lot of the times we tend to correlate love simply with an emotion, the way that we love one another, the five love languages, things like this, which are good for understanding and learning, absolutely. That's definitely a part of the love of God, but it's just a piece. The reality is the only way to truly love somebody is to dwell with the person who is love, which is God himself. Because even in my best of efforts, in my purest and most heartfelt attempts to love those who are even the closest to me, even my own wife, will be flawed and it will be tainted and will be left wanting, because I am a flawed and broken and sinful human being. But the Spirit of love which dwells within me empowers me to love the way that God would love. Jesus in John 15:5, he's explaining how he is the vine and we are the branches. He tells us that we need to abide in him, for apart from him, we can do nothing. But the reality is a lot of the times we want to walk in our strength, our power, our love. And it's why we fall so short constantly. When the reality is, it's not about this progressing further past something to be able to be more powerful or more loving. It's actually about returning to the source of love and power himself, which is God, abiding in Jesus Christ, feeding on his word, spending time in communion in prayer with him, fellowship amongst the body of Christ, growing and pursuing those things is the thing that will allow the love of God to flow through me. The last one listed is the spirit of discipline. The Bible is very clear that God disciplines those he loves. What earthly father wouldn't discipline his child? One of the most unloving things in the world would be to not discipline them and let them go crazy, right? It's no different with God, our Heavenly Father. But he's given us a spirit within us which stirs and convicts and enlightens and draws us in. But as these things take place, as the Spirit convicts us of things within our life, as it brings things forward before our eyes, as that veil is constantly torn, how do we respond to that discipline? Because conviction in the Spirit isn't to drive us into guilt and shame. It's actually to have us respond with repentance, which then drives us deeper into the arms of Christ, thus glorifying him all the more. Because repentance leads to life. But he's given us this spirit of discipline which dwells within us, the discipline of God himself within our soul. And these are things that we need to remember. These are things that we should be living in within our daily life to walk out this life of a Christian. Going back to 2 Timothy in verse 8, it says, therefore, because you have not been given a spirit of fear, because you have been given a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of discipline, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Therefore, because this is the Spirit which dwells within us, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, there's a reference to those who overcome. And the three attributes of those who overcome, it says, and they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to have the knowledge in my head of these truths. It's not enough to just say or know that he is my Lord and my Savior. It has to come to this place where it becomes a living, breathing part of who you are. Because you are a living, breathing, walking testimony unto the power of Jesus Christ. We have the ability not only to proclaim the gospel truth to the world, saving knowledge, right? For you are saved by hearing the word of God. But even more than that, you have the power of the testimony of the living God within you. And nobody can argue or go against what your testimony is. I can tell you that before I was one way, and now I am something completely different. And the only thing that changed is the presence of the living God within me. And I am not the same person that I was before. And he continues to sanctify me. He continues to grow me. He continues to convict me. He continues to draw these things out, and he continues to break chains that bind me as I go. I'm not the same as I was a year ago. I pray to God I'm not the same a year from now as I am right now. Because he is alive, and he is active, and he is moving, and he is growing us and transforming us into the image of his Son. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. It says he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. There is a purpose to your life. It's not according to our works. It's according to his purpose. We live in an incredibly broken and fallen world. I love the state of Alaska. It's beautiful. It's very cold right now, but it is beautiful. It's hard to not see the glory and the creative hand of God in this place that we live. It's beautiful. When I first moved here, people would ask, what is it like to live in Alaska? I'm like, it's like living in a postcard everywhere you go. The vastness of the mountains. You can still go to the ocean and you can see the power of the ocean, the wildlife. It's so big. This time of year, the sunsets and the sunrises are just beautiful, especially with the cold air because it reflects all of the light. But there is such a spiritual darkness in this state. This state leads in almost all of the worst statistics that there are. Alcoholism, drug abuse, human trafficking, child trafficking, suicide. It's a literal dark state this time of year, but the spiritual darkness and oppression that is here is heartbreaking, and it can be overwhelming. But yet God has called us to be a light in the darkness. Jesus himself was the light of the world, and then he looks at his disciples and says, you are the light of the world. Why is this so important? Why is it so important for us to understand who Jesus Christ is in our lives and that personal and intimate relationship? Why is it so important for us to remember and to rekindle this fact that we haven't been given a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline, and to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? It's because the world needs a light. Darkness can't stand the light. It flees from it. It flees from the presence of Jesus. And this is the calling that we've been called to, a holy calling. The word holy means separate, in the world but not of the world. And we do this by abiding in Jesus Christ, by walking in step with his Spirit in obedience, by continuing to return when we screw it up and give it to God, which then turns it into a mother testimony to the power of Jesus Christ. And in doing this, by stepping out and not being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and proclaiming the gospel to the nations, the ability to speak in boldness and not have the fear of man, the willingness to share how God has changed my life. Because the world needs it. The state of Alaska needs it. In verse 12, it says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words, which you have heard from me, and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you." The reason that Paul was able to endure what he endured, the reason that all of these men and women in this lineage of faith that we have to look at were able to do what they did and endure the suffering that they did, was because of this statement right here. He says, "For I have known whom I have believed." Your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It was even exhorted this morning, actually. The keeping our eyes on the prize, keeping our hope in the things to come, remembering that while this place is broken, it is nothing compared to the glory to come in heaven. But the reason that we can endure this world here and now, the hardships and the suffering and the afflictions that come against us, is because I know in whom I have believed. And this is so important to dwell in this place, because it's really easy to move past it, right? Even in our pursuit of good things, of good works, and even our pursuit of God, that we actually start to move past God. But it's this place that we need to live. We need to dwell in the knowledge that we know that our Redeemer lives. Jesus didn't stay on the cross. He has risen from the dead, and our Redeemer lives. And so long as he lives, we live in him. And he has now called us to this holy calling. And we're called to guard it through the Holy Spirit which dwells in us, in the love and in the faith which are in Jesus Christ. And that is my exhortation to you guys this morning. It's this reality that church cannot be this thing that we do on Sunday mornings. It can't be this event that we attend once a week. The biblical church is the body of Jesus Christ. Those who have been sown in through faith in him, if he is your Lord and his Savior, then we belong to the same church. I gather at a different location typically, yes. But if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then we go to the same church. I am your brother in Christ. But this needs to be something that is lived out in our lives, not just in this space and this building that we gather. You're called to be a light, and I pray and I hope that it's not one that we're hiding under a basket when we're in the world. People need to see it. The last thing that Jesus did before the ascension was the commissioning of the Great Commission, right? Go forth and proclaim the gospel to all, or make disciples of all people, all nations, all tribes, and all tongues. This is done first and foremost through your personal relationship with Jesus, through your testimony of who you were and who you are now in him, through the retaining of sound words which you have heard from me, the word of God. Feeding on it, growing in it, being discipled ourselves, and trusting in his power to go forth and disciple those around us. But walking in a boldness which is found in a trust in Christ. Because I can tell you, one of the biggest roadblocks for me in stepping out in faith was a fear of doing it wrong. I don't know enough. I'm not a pastor. I haven't been trained. And what started off actually as a godly fear of misrepresenting him actually crippled me and chained me for years. But it's not about you knowing enough. It's not about any of those things. It is about a trust in Jesus Christ who called you, because he who called you will also equip you. And it's a faithfulness after him more than anything else. Well done, good and faithful servant, right? Not well done, good and successful servant. Well done, good and educated servant. well done, good, and whatever else. It's faithfulness before God that he's looking for. And we need to be a faithful people pursuing that. God is good. He is able to save. Jesus says, I came to save sinners. He says, I came to undo the works of the devil. I came that you would have life. We need to be a people that dwell in these truths, that pursue Jesus Christ with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our might, that dwell in him and let him fill us up so that he can work through us out into a broken and dark world. But he is able to do it, and he is faithful, and his will be done, and I hope that we can trust in that. And that's really all that I have for you this morning. I hope that it's a stirring of a reminder of the power of God, that it's him working in us, not us of ourselves, and that if we can rest and abide in that place, I promise you, it will change your life. I promise you, the more that you dwell in him, the more you will see the sanctifying hand of God within you. I am a living, breathing testimony of that. Even recently, it's amazing how God will bring things before you, even from years ago you didn't realize was a chain, and he'll bring it to you, and if you respond to it, he will break it and he will set you free. As I close out, I would just encourage you guys, just this reality that Jesus Christ came to give freedom. And who he sets free is free indeed. Don't allow yourself to be chained to things in your past. God wants to set you free. He wants to break those chains so that you can walk forward in the power of his Spirit. I would encourage you, if those things are happening in your life, if it's like, man, I am afraid. I have a fear of speaking. I don't recognize that boldness in my life. Bring it to God. Seek him out in prayer. Ask him to fill you with that boldness. Seek others in prayer to pray with you and to pray for you. I love that. That was one of the first things Paul says to Timothy is, I remember you in my prayers night and day. But bring those things forward and allow the power of God to work within you. If you want somebody to pray with you, I would love to pray with you. I would love to pray for you. I know that there are other men and women here that would love the same. There is no shame in those things. There's freedom when you bring them to light. So I would just encourage you in that. And that's all I got. I'm going to close this out in prayer. And then we can be about our day. Lord. God, I thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear. Lord, you have given us a spirit of power and of love and of discipline. Lord, the Holy Spirit in our life, the power of sanctification, your Spirit dwelling within us, God, it's an overwhelming thought, but I pray that you help us to abide within it. Lord, help us to walk boldly into a broken world, proclaiming your goodness. Help us to recognize it first and foremost in our own lives, Lord. Grant us the reality of who you truly are to us in our lives, our Lord and our Savior. Father, I pray that if there be things that are holding us back, if there's fear in our lives, if there's things that we can't come to grips with forgiveness for, God, please bring them forward before our eyes. Lord, I pray that you would break those things that bind us, Lord, that you would set us free indeed. Lord, I love you so much. I pray for this day. I pray that you go before us. I pray that these were your words and not my own. I pray that they're not forgotten when we leave this place, Lord, but that we would dwell on them and allow you to work within them, that we would respond obediently as you guide us. I love you so very much, and I pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.